Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me say as we turn there, and I say it humbly, that as I hear you praying for us and for our family members, we are deeply touched, and we thank you so very much. Ephesians chapter 6. Come down, please, to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have been reminded that we who name the name of Christ are to realize that we are God's purchased possession. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's. And God has put within us His Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the Spirit of truth, for He leads and guides us into truth. And it is His ministry to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. It is His ministry to make Christ known in us, magnified in us. So being God's purchased possession, realizing that our bodies are the temple of God and that God Himself dwells within us, we are to do what we oftentimes sing, allow the Lord to have His way in our life every day. We are reminded that we are in a conflict. And the conflict is really not ours. We realize that behind any personal conflicts that we Christians have, behind the conflicts that Christian families have, behind the conflicts that local assemblies have, yea, behind all of the scenes of this life, we realize that the conflict is between Almighty God and Satan himself. And Satan is ever seeking to get the advantage of us. We are reminded of his tricks, his wiles, his subtleties. Satan uses wedges. And these wedges are so sharp, they're so small on the one end, that he knows where to get them in and to keep driving them in. And they are so broad on the other end that if we're not careful, we realize that perhaps days and weeks and maybe even months have gone by and we have been out of touch with our blessed Lord. We have not been walking in the consciousness of His presence. We have not been enjoying this blessed communion into which we have been brought, communion that we should be enjoying day by day. We're made to realize, as the Holy Spirit of God deals with us, that perhaps some time has elapsed since we walked in that blessed communion with our Lord. I'm referring to those times when nothing else really mattered. Nothing else really mattered except doing the will of God. Satan is ever seeking to get the advantage of us, and we are no match for him. I think all of us realize that. We are no match for Satan. What we see from the Word of God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Now, such a statement needs to be qualified, doesn't it? It doesn't mean... Now, I want you to put this into your computer, because we're going to be touching upon this in all that we say tonight. We as Christians cannot do anything and everything that we desire to do. We can do all things within the circumference of God's will for us to do, because He gives to us the strength to do what is His will for us. So when Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," we are to understand that that means that we can do all things that are within the circumference of His will for us to do. He is our strength. And we are reminded that we are to strengthen ourselves in God. We are to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We noted on Tuesday night from verse 15 that we are to stand against Satan and his onslaughts. How can we do this? By appropriating what God makes available to us in and through Christ to stand for His honor and glory. Where are we to stand? We are to stand in the shoes of peace which the gospel brings. Look at verse 16. Above all. Now, that's not to say that this piece of armor is more important than the other pieces of armor that we read of. Above all, or overall, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, there were several different kinds of shields used by different branches of the Roman military service, as I understand. For example, the gladiators had one type of shield. Theirs was a small shield strapped to the arm, and they would use a dagger in the other hand. But the gladiator shield would have been a small one that would have enabled them to move about more freely. I believe the shield that Paul has in mind here is not the gladiator type of shield or the smaller types of shields. I believe Paul is referring to the big door-sized shield that the Roman soldiers would use when perhaps being on the front line of battle to protect the entire person. As they would move forward, they would use these big door-sized shields to protect them against the onslaughts of the enemy, in this case, against the fiery darts of the wicked. As we think about the wording here, the fiery darts of the wicked, this would tell us something about the enemy. The enemy is devilish, diabolical, and destructive. He is indeed seeking to get the advantage of us. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of God, is seeking to get the advantage of us so that we will bring shame and reproach on the name of Christ and on the Christian community. And it is sad indeed when we think of so many cases where this has happened and is happening, where many have brought shame and reproach on the name of Christ and on the Christian community. And we're not exempt from it, are we? Not one of us. Not one of us. Now, what is this shield of faith? Well, faith is used in the Word of God in two different ways. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The faith. Now, faith is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and in other places in the Word of God to indicate the whole body of truth that we as Christians are associated with, are identified with. The whole body of truth is spoken of as the faith. That is not what Paul has in mind in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. What Paul is speaking of is not the whole body of truth, but he is speaking of the faith principle, which is part of the armor of God. It is part of the equipment which God extends to us, makes available to us, concerning which we are to appropriate so that we can stand against these advances, the fiery darts, the wiles, or the tricks of Satan. Now, those of us who are saved, those of us who are able to say on the authority of the Word of God and by the grace of God, I am saved. I'm in the family of God. My sins are forgiven. I know I'm right with God. I have a home in heaven, and I'm on my way there. All right, how were we saved? How did we enter into the family of God? How did we become children of God? What do you say? By faith. That's exactly right. Now, as I speak this, perhaps you're thinking back to that time, whenever it was, maybe some years ago, maybe a relatively short time ago, but maybe you're thinking just now of that day, that night, whenever it was, whatever the circumstances were, when you heard the gospel message, or maybe you were reading the scriptures for yourself, but you remember the time when you came to that point when nothing else mattered. You wanted to be right with God, and whatever your difficulties were that kept you from trusting Christ up to that point, you came to that point where you disregarded all of those difficulties, you put them aside, and you cast yourself unreservedly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cried out from the depths of your soul, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to a lost eternity. I want to be right with God, and nothing else really matters. I want to be saved. And you and I were saved by faith. That word faith has been defined in this way, using the acrostic, forsaking all, I trust Him. Now, that's how we were saved. forsaking all, I trust Him. Now, we are to live as Christians on that principle. The Christian life is a life of faith, isn't it? Well, now, that's old hat, isn't it? I mean, we know that. And yet, I wonder if it is uppermost in our minds in our day-by-day activities. I can remember back shortly after I was saved, I used to wonder about some of these missionaries that would come home on leave and give reports about the work in that part of the world where they were serving the Lord. And I used to wonder, how can these people do that? I mean, just go forth to regions beyond, not knowing where the next meal is coming from. How can they do that? Well, I thought, they live by faith. And these home workers, all Christian workers as such, well, they live by faith. And I used to think, I don't know that I could do that. You ever thought that? I was talking to a lady not too long ago who said, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I said, sister, I can tell you what the Word says you should do and what I should do, what we should do. She said, what's that? I said, live by faith. It's easy to say that to somebody, isn't it? Live by faith. I used to think, well, the Christian worker, the missionary, the preacher, well, they live by faith. Well, me, I engraved printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. I engraved printing plates. And I get my salary engraving printing plates. I don't know how they do it. I don't know that I could live by faith. But now listen, you know as well as I do that four times in the Word of God, in Habakkuk, in Romans, in Galatians, in Hebrews, four times it says, and you say it with me, the just shall live by faith. Well, I used to think it was the preacher who lived by faith. It was the missionary who lived by faith. The Word of God says the just shall live by faith. Now that means you, that means me, that means all of us in the Christian community, doesn't it? The just shall live by faith. We are to live by that principle on which we were saved. We were saved by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It's a life of faith, isn't it? The children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and God said through Moses, stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea was opened up so that they walked right through on dry ground. My, what a miracle that was. You remember how it was when they came to the Jordan River, which overflowed its banks because of the flood? God said, you go ahead across. Maybe they thought, Lord, aren't you going to open the way like you did the Red Sea? I'm paraphrasing. He says, no, I'm not. You just start walking. It'll open. Well, Lord, why don't you open it before me so I can see beforehand? No. You just go ahead and start walking. It'll open as you walk. You see, it was a step of faith, wasn't it? I mean, they took a step and it opened, and another step and it opened. When it comes to salvation, God wants us to know that we have nothing to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, you just stand still and see the salvation of God. But now, when it comes to the Christian life, we are to walk according to the faith principle. And I realize, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, it's easy for me to stand here before you and say that. This is more easily said than done. But we are to take the shield of faith. That is, as Christians who are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can only be done now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, but as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that this is living by faith. Okay, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how it was with our blessed Lord? He faced Satan, didn't he? We read of our Lord being tempted. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I do not believe for one second that our blessed Lord could have sinned. He is immutable, isn't he? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could have sinned in the wilderness, he can sin right now. You realize the implications of that? No, our blessed Lord could not have sinned. And the temptations that he faced were real temptations. But those temptations prove that he couldn't sin. But he was tempted in every point as we are, yet apart from sin. All right, if we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be Christ-like, and if we are to live according to the faith principle, how was it with our blessed Lord? Well, let's turn to a couple of scriptures. Turn, first of all, to 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to follow with me, please. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and note the three things, "the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We've been reminded tonight, you've been reminded, I guess perhaps I should say more correctly, of your heritage. You have a wonderful heritage here on this island, this beautiful island. You have a wonderful heritage. And I am sure that many of you do. Thank the Lord for those Christians of yesteryear who pioneered the way. You have a wonderful heritage. We've been reminded, and you've been reminded too, of the affluent society in which you live, we live, but we're thinking of you tonight, in which you live, this affluent, this opulent society, and you are blessed indeed. I've made the comment to my wife several times this week. I said, "Louise, just look at the facilities that these people have and the equipment that they have. Anything they need. With the children. Oh, I noticed all of the tapes over there, the videotapes that are used for the children and the equipment there and the overall. You have so much to be thankful for." And I thought this afternoon, as I was thinking about what I would share with you tonight, I was thinking about verse 16 and the fiery darts of the wicked. And I thought now, in thinking about this principle of faith, thinking of we Christians living according to the faith principle, that we might be able to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked, we might misunderstand what is written here. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, doesn't he? But he also goes about as an angel of light seeking whom he may deceive. And we might be inclined to think, when reading about the fiery darts of this wicked one, this diabolical one, we might be thinking in terms of him coming at us to deny the deity of Christ. And we would say never. In thinking of these fiery darts, we might be inclined to think about him coming at us and getting us to deny in one way or another the truth of the eternal security of the believer. And we would say never. And we can think of many other tenets of the faith that he would get us to deny. And we would say never. But now wait a minute. There are other ways in which he is seeking to get the advantage of us so that we will not live according to the faith principle, that we might bring shame and reproach, most of all upon the Lord, but upon the Christian community and upon ourselves as well. And by saying that, I mean this. In thinking of this affluent, this opulent society in which we live, we realize that every one of us has certain desires. And this is not just the Spanish Wells. I mean, this is wherever you find human beings. Each one of us has certain desires. And I might say that these are God-given desires. And as you think about 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and you think about these three things, you will find that all of the desires that we have, all that we ever will have, can be funneled down into one of three categories. First of all, there is the desire to enjoy things. As I said, a God-given desire, whether it's to eat food, whether it's to drink water, the desire to enjoy things. And we could go beyond what I've just mentioned. We could think of every other area of life. The desire to enjoy things. Then there is the desire to acquire things. It's been said that worldly success is buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. The desire to acquire things. And then thirdly, the desire to accomplish things. Now, whatever your desires are, whatever my desires are, we'll go into one of those three categories. The desire to enjoy things, the desire to acquire things, and the desire to accomplish things. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you will find when Satan came against the first man, that he was tempted, and we're thinking particularly of Eve. She was deceived. Adam disobeyed. But Satan came at them in these three areas. When he came against the second man, the last Adam, the same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Come on, follow along. Matthew chapter 4. I realize you're familiar with the temptations of our blessed Lord in the wilderness. And you will see in Matthew chapter 4 that this first attack that he experienced was when Satan sought to trap the Lord into, and I don't know how else to state it, but Satan sought to trap the Lord into an undertrust. An undertrust. He knew the Lord had certain desires. The Lord got hungry. He was every bit God, but he was every bit man. And as a man, he got hungry. As a man, he got thirsty. As a man, he got weary. And he rested. So here Satan said to our Lord, turn these stones into bread. You are God. Go ahead and satisfy your hunger. But let us keep in mind, dear fellow believer, that our blessed Lord did not defeat Satan in the area of his deity. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying. Now, don't get any wrong impressions. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan as a man. As a man who was doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus was hungry. But he manifested that confidence in his heavenly Father. Because, you see, we read that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. This was all of God. And our Lord was not going to take things into his own hands. He was going to be completely dependent upon his heavenly Father. He had the desire to enjoy things. But our Lord was determined, as the perfect man, that these desires were going to be satisfied according to the Word of God. Now, Satan wants us to satisfy our desires. But he wants us to satisfy our desires contrary to the Word of God. He would have younger people and older people alike to enjoy the things of this life. To enjoy drugs, to enjoy sex. He would have us to enjoy these things contrary to the will of God, but we must obey the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That is to say, I will satisfy my hunger when it's God's will for me to do so. Well, now, the second attack, Satan sought to trap the Lord into, shall I say, an overtrust. Verse 6, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written. Now, Satan is quoting Scripture. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, Jesus, you want to quote some Scripture, huh? Okay, let me quote a Scripture to you. Is it Psalm 91? I think so. Now, he's not going to let you dash your foot against a stone. So go ahead and cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple, and his angels will rescue you. So now Satan sought to trap the Lord into an overtrust. No, he's not going to do that either. Well, for the sake of time, we come down to the third attack. And now Satan would have Jesus to presume a false trust. He said, all of these things, this is verse 9, I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. No, the Lord Jesus is going to enter into his kingdom. All of the kingdoms of the world are his, but he gets them from the hands of his heavenly Father, not from Satan. But Satan would have Jesus to presume a false trust. Now, you know, when we think about this faith principle, I know I wrestle with this just like you. I'm not above you, fellow believer. I wrestle with this. I sometimes wonder, well, Lord, now aren't you supposed to work this thing out for me? I don't understand it. You say that you will give to me the desires of my heart. If I'm looking to you and trusting you, you say that no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly? Well, now, Lord, what about this? I don't understand it. It seems to be going undone. Now, I don't know about you, fellow believer, and I'm leveling with you. I really am. I'm leveling with you. I wonder at times if I'm really allowing the Lord to work in and through me, and if what I am doing is indeed according to the faith principle, or am I trying to work all these things out myself? Do you know what I mean? I think you do. I mean that we've got to pull some strings here, and we've got to work in this situation, and we've got to do this, and we've got to make all of these things meet, and let's see now, what can I do now so this will all work out right? Well, you might be thinking, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. God has given us a head to think with, a mind to think with. That's exactly right. Every day for us as Christians should be a day whereby we operate according to the faith principle. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We are to be wise Christians. We are to redeem the time. Understanding what the will of God is, we are to be wise. Sometimes we are not wise, we are very foolish. I am. I know there are times I determine, well, now, I'd like to have this, or I'd like to have that. Now, let's see how I can arrange that. Or we might use the right terminology. We might use the right terminology by saying, well, you know, the Lord led me. And I believe sometimes that kind of terminology can cover a multitude of sins. Don't you? Well, I'm not hearing many amens. Well, the Lord led me, and the Lord led me. I wonder how often in these experiences that it really is God leading us, that we are sensitive to the Lord in our life, and we are sensitive to His leading, and we are sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, or is it just what we want, and we are manipulating, and we are working, and we are scheming, and we are conniving to arrange all of these things? Well, the Lord led me. Sometimes I believe it is a life of presumption, because we start getting into problems, you see. We say, hey, all of these things are mounting up on me now. What do I do? I mean, Lord, why don't you get me out of this mess? Sometimes I think the Lord would say, well, I didn't get you into it. You know what I mean? Surely I don't stand alone in this. I think you know what I mean. Lord, get me out of this mess. I mean, after all, I'm a Christian, and all of these things are coming upon me. But the Lord is gracious, isn't He? Listen, I think if we who name the name of Christ were to get back to the Lord as we should and say, Lord, you've given me a mind to think with. I want to apply myself. I want to be a diligent worker in whatever you entrust me to do. And I want to do this for you. Whatever it is in my secular work or any type of work in which I'm involved, I realize I'm a servant of yours. And I want to go forth in this day, and I want to realize that these desires that I have to enjoy things, these desires that I have to acquire things, and these desires that I have to accomplish things, I want them to be within the circumference of your will for my life. And if you don't want me to have this or that, nevertheless, thy will be done. Oh, boy, that's hard to say because we want to keep up with the Joneses. Do you have any Joneses on this island? Any Joneses in the audience? Forgive me. I mean, that's just an expression, you know. Yeah, figuratively speaking. Is it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, now be careful what you say in response to this. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't say present evil world. He says that in Galatians, isn't it? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not evil world. It is an evil world. But the word evil is not used in connection with Demas. I take it that Demas left his dedication to that phase of the Lord's work because of the things of this life, legitimate things. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every sin and weight. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth, am I quoting it correctly, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. There are some things that are illegitimate. There are some things that are sinful, they're wrong, inherently wrong, I don't care how you look at them. Paul said, lay them aside. But now there are legitimate things. We can get so wrapped up in the things of this life. The desires to enjoy things, the desire to accomplish things, and the desire to acquire things, and nothing wrong in them, nothing sinful about them. But they just keep us from operating according to the faith principle and living a life dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ and doing the will, the perfect will of God. Just burdened down with legitimate things. No, he says, you take the shield of faith. You live according to the faith principle. Keep looking to the Lord, trusting Him, realizing you're bought with a price, and that you're in His care and keeping. Keep looking to Him and operate according to the faith principle. May it be so, for His name's sake. Now, Father, we confess to Thee that these are familiar words to many of us. We realize that we are not considering anything that we haven't heard and that we haven't considered before. But we once again confess to Thee that the problem with so many of us is that we're not putting into practice what we know. Oh, Father, may we do so. For the honor and glory of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.